Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We are grateful that you are here with us, whether you are here in person in the sanctuary or whether you're viewing from the comfort of your home. I'm Pastor Nate. I'll be joined this morning by Pastor Glenn, and we're going to do the thing this morning. We're going to be doing the thing where we open the Word together and we all seek the Spirit of God together in a conversation not only between Glenn and myself, but also between us and you all as well. A lot of interesting things in Washington the last couple days. And here's the thing I think we can all agree on, whatever side you are on the political spectrum. One of the days was great and one of the days was terrible. Now, we might disagree which day was which, but praise God that there's hope for all of us, not in the mechanisms of Washington, D.C., but in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The interesting thing about this morning is we're going through our sermon series on Bless This Mess, right? Reminding you that that is a four-week study on our four core values at Park Street Brethren Church, spelled out in the acronym MESS. We covered what it means to be a multi-generational community. That's the M. 2 weeks ago, last week, we talked about what it means to be engaged in worship, being vulnerable, being open to the Spirit's leading. And this morning, we're talking about what it means for us to have a shared word, hence this kind of communal exploration of Scripture this morning. And I was having a conversation with a friend of mine named Howard several weeks ago, and we were just talking about the contentiousness of the times that we live in, political, ideological, religious contention that exists pretty frequently in the public sphere. And Howard said this thing that I want to frame it. I want us to start thinking about it as a church. And he said, the more interesting question in 2017 is not what are you willing to fight for, but rather, what are you willing to submit to? Isn't that a profound reframing of a question? Not what are you willing to fight for? Everybody has a cause right now, and they all seem very justified in that cause, thank you very much. And they all feel really released to kind of disregard your humanity, to oppress you with that righteous indignation that they have. But I think a better question for us as followers of Jesus Christ, who followed a God who submitted himself even unto death, is more than what are you willing to fight for, what are you willing to submit to? And this morning, we're going to explore what that looks like to submit to Scripture and the teaching of the Lord through the lens of understanding it through community. Does that sound fun? Even if it doesn't, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be reading from 2 Timothy this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15. We're going to go into chapter 4 all the way up to verse 5. And I hope it doesn't offend you, but I've got my digital Bible this morning that I'll be reading from. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. But as for you, continue what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning we come together not simply as individuals who are seeking to follow you, but as a family, as a body, as a church. How can we, your followers, band together in unity in submission to your word? Speak to us this morning as we talk, as we lift you up, as we pray, as the Holy Spirit guides. And may this time be rich, not only because of the insights, but also may it be rich with your presence and with your grace. We're grateful this morning for this church and for the beauty of your word that endures throughout all time. We pray this in the strong name of Christ Jesus, and God's people said. I'm going to ask you, I guess, this question first, and then we'll ask everybody else. But as we're reading 2 Timothy, especially this passage on the power of the word, what stands out to you? What seems to be Paul's great point here as he's dialoguing about truth and untruth, doctrine? What's the thing that stands out to you about the power of reading scripture in community?
Sure. I think the first thing that I recognize is that this is a relational aspiration.
Yeah.
In verse 16, where Paul talks about all the purposes, right. He talks about rebuking and correcting and training and encouraging, and all of those are things that happen in relationship. Those don't happen autonomously.
Right.
I guess I could rebuke myself, but I don't know if I would trust it. Right. I don't know if I would trust me being honest with myself. It takes others.
Yeah. Accountability
to challenge that.
Others,
right.
Yeah.
That's the first thing that really stands out to me is that apart from that relationship, there's an element of scripture that just doesn't get experienced.
Yeah, that's good. I think Bruce is our mic runner this morning, so we want to open this up to you as well. When you read this passage of encouragement from Paul to take the scripture seriously, but also to lean on community heavily when you are dialoguing with scripture, what stands out to you? What's something that you feel like jumps off the page and grabs a hold of your spirit when we're reflecting on this passage?
And please wait for Bruce to get to you so that our folks watching on television can actually hear your question, all right?
I like awkward silence. It's my favorite, so you're not bothering me at all as you're reflecting.
I find that this is compelling to me, and it makes, when I teach, I don't care how old you are, there's a responsibility, a compulsion, a joy, also underlying, I hope, in that what Scripture means, and as we open it in community with others, how that works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. What else stands out to you? This connection that Paul seems to be making. Yeah, Linda.
He makes it clear also that it comes from God.
Yeah, that the word is from God. Yeah. The correct understanding of the word also comes from God, the Spirit that lives in us. Yeah. Other insights about the interplay of the word of God and the community that interprets the word.
Looking at the end of the passage, we can't just get a group of people that's going to agree with us. He said something about getting a group of people, teachers, get a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So we have to be open to those who will correct us and rebuke us.
So it's actually helpful for the church to have people who don't always agree on everything together. Isn't that interesting?
Do we actually believe that?
Right.
Do we?
It's actually for your benefit if the people sitting to the right and left of you don't always agree, because that's how sharpening happens. That's how encouraging happens. That's how discerning happens. I remember being in an Old Testament class in seminary, and the professor really tiptoeing around a slightly controversial issue when it comes to creation And he kept saying over and over again, I'm not trying to change anybody's mind. I'm just trying to present the facts. And I was sitting there thinking, well, I wish you'd try to change my mind. You know, you're the guy who's been studying this and has a PhD in it. And if the attitude is, well, I want everyone who comes into this classroom to leave having all the same convictions. I'm like, what are we doing here? Are we seeking to be reformed by the truth of God? Or are we seeking to be comforted by the views we've always held? And community, even though it's a source of great comfort, it can also be this great source of accountability as well.
You know, and even with diversity of thought, though, it seems that Paul is implying at least the need to make sure that you're with wise teachers.
Yeah.
To avoid the unwise and the false teaching.
Yeah.
So differing opinion, yes, but also discernment to know I'm going to surround myself with people that are wise and are interested in my formation.
Yeah. So that brings me to the second question. What principles does Scripture give us to understand correct teaching? You know, are there principles that we can find in Scripture that help guide us when we're trying to discern, is this really from the Lord or is this something that some guy's just making up?
I think I would first piggyback on what Linda said, in that the Holy Spirit is clearly a guide for us in understanding Scripture.
Yeah.
Jesus refers to that several times,
yeah,
in the sense that that he will be our guide towards truth. And Paul, even throughout Corinthians, how many times in 1 Corinthians does he talk about not human wisdom, but the wisdom of the Spirit?
Right, right.
And so recognizing that the Holy Spirit has to be recognized in the process of us understanding the Word,
right,
I think is really important.
That's really good. What about the rest of y'all? What do you see in Scripture that helps us understand how to interpret Scripture correctly? Are there principles? Are there ideas that we can glean from other passages throughout the Bible that would help give us some guardrails? Yeah, Joanne.
One thing we have to remember is the Bible, though it's a book of 66 different books, it is one unit, mm-hmm, and it has a singular message. And so we are at our own peril if we take a passage out of context and try to make it say what we want to say, for Scripture will never contradict Scripture. And there may be some parts that we don't understand, and that's because we need to know more, not that we need to know less.
That's so good. Yeah, a great brethren truism is that we study the Bible and the whole Bible, right? And the reason that we include that adjective is because it's this idea of, yeah, passages or even books of Scripture in isolation are not the whole of what God is speaking to his people, and they need to align. That's a great point that we see from Scripture. I mean, Paul's even referencing this in this 2 Timothy passage. He says, from infancy you've learned the Scriptures. Right? There's an assumption that you've been steeped in the entirety of the Word of God. And that, yeah, when you feel like you've got a fresh insight or that the Spirit gives you something that might be a new thing for you, it first has to pass the litmus test of, does this also conform with the rest of the teaching of Scripture? That's a really good one. Any other principles or ideas? The good Reverend Dr. Stouffer is going to bless us. And Bruce is sprinting around the sanctuary. No running in church, Bruce. He said, well, forget you then. Find another runner.
Yes, I waited for Bruce to be on the other side of the sanctuary before I asked for the mic.
That was intentional. Yes. I love you too.
I think it's interesting, verse 14, mm-hmm, as a side point to what you've just said. There is a recognition that those who are mature in the faith have been doing their responsibility of teaching those who are younger in the faith.
Yeah.
So I think part of the heritage, passing on the importance of understanding Scripture, does rely upon those who have had some experience, maturity in the faith, to make sure that they are about their work of passing on that heritage, that faith.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. I've got a friend who I really respect greatly in the Lord, even though we have some pretty profound theological disagreements at times. And I was talking to him about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Nobody cares about this, but it's these four things that John Wesley said you can help give you some guidance. And the first is obviously scripture. But the second is, what does church history say? What does the history of the church say? And I remember sharing this with my friend, and he goes, oh, no, I don't, that's useless to me. And I was like, really? He's like, yeah, I teach church history, and those people were idiots. And I'm like, oh, well, that's fancy. I think that that might be a slightly arrogant approach. That's my submission to you this morning, that there are many, many great insights that we have from the church.
Well, and as one charged with recruiting teachers and group leaders, I appreciate your words this morning, Dale. Just this need to be a person who has been blessed with the experience and knowledge and is willing to pass that to the next generation. I think that's something that we're awfully good at here, but there's always room for more.
Any other insights as the guidelines that Scripture itself gives us that we can use to understand the Bible more correctly rather than less correctly? Oh, we got one over here. Bruce is not running now because I yelled at him.
There is some speed walking, though.
It's important also in chapter 4 to be prepared. So we need to actually study so that when it comes time, we know.
Yep.
And we don't have to search sometimes because we've studied. And we're prepared to give an answer to people.
Yeah, I love that. I love that, Linda. I love that being prepared comes with in and out of season. Do you know that? It's not just when you are really feeling it with the Lord. Even when you are having a hard season of tragedy, even in those seasons, to be prepared to give reason for the hope you have within you. Glenn, talk to me about a time that you've experienced community coming around you and giving you a greater insight into Scripture. Community coming around you and making the truths of Scripture kind of come alive or make sense for you in a new way.
Well, a couple of things I'm thinking about with that is, first of all, I love returning to passages that seem very familiar. I think sometimes when we're studying the Word, we try to find the obscure that maybe we haven't been exposed to. But I love returning to verses that are familiar, or passages that are familiar with a group of people because of the fresh insight that can come in. And probably one of my favorite examples of this is the book of Job, which typically I've heard preached on or studied on around this idea of suffering. And I remember someone once asking the question, I wonder if I'm the kind of person that God would make a bet with Satan over. Am I a person worthy of God's trust?
Wow.
Right? And that really switched for me even how I read the rest of the book. Rather than reading it through Job's suffering, I read it through God's trust in.
Wow.
And it just changed the way that book was experienced for me. I've had that experience with John 3:16, the most common verse we have,
right.
And yet you return to that verse again and again, and you notice something fresh. Or maybe the Spirit, through an individual, wants to speak something different to you in a verse that's become common.
Yeah, that's really good. That's really good. What about you all? Have you had experiences where reading the non-changing, the eternal, constant Word of God now takes on a new dimension of beauty and truth because you've surrounded yourself in a community that's studying it together? Not very. You're worth the journey.
I don't know when I started it, but I have this practice when I'm struggling to get an answer for something. I stick a little note in Jeremiah 17, and I leave it there, and I go back in there, because that's it talks about if a man turns away from the Lord and tries to figure things out on his own, it's not going to turn out all that well.
Yeah.
But if you do, then you're subjecting yourself to the Lord's examination of your very heart if you're doing that. And I said, no, that's something I can depend on.
Wow. I like that, that sometimes when we come up against something that's kind of confusing, maybe the issue isn't with our mind understanding, but the issue is with our heart not being open to examination. Wow. That's good. Other people, do you read the Bible with others, or are you all just closet Christians? What are you doing here? Have you been in a Bible study before? Oh, you have? Okay. Oh, you want to share it? Please do.
Well, I will say, since we moved back to Ashland 17 years ago, I joined a women's Bible study group. That makes all the difference in the world because, you know, I thought, I've always been a Christian. I know what the Word says. But when you get a group of women or a group of people together and you're dissecting the Word, and you're led by a wonderful leader. Mm-hmm. We have a wonderful leader in our women's Bible group, Sherry Van Dyne. And I have a lot of wow moments because there's things in Scripture I thought I understood, and it's so much clearer.
Yeah, that's good.
And I just can't impress, you know, sometimes you're tired and you don't have a lot of time, but to get in a group of people and dissect the Word together with a leader who, you know, loves the Lord, knows the Word, I mean, it's just a life-changing experience.
Yeah.
Where'd Bruce go? I don't like
that. How many in like an informal poll, if you would raise your hand, would say that you have been a part of a small group Bible study, adult Bible fellowship that has, enriched, almost everybody in the room would be willing to say that they've seen more life come out of that. Jim?
I would say for us, church itself is a great place to be. It's a good starter point.
Yeah.
As we get to the ABF, then we can really dive into the meat. And a lot of times it correlates what's been said here, believe it or not. We have a great group. The authenticity and the open and honest dialogue that we can have, those hard questions, we can honestly love one another. And often if we don't have an answer, that's okay. But put those things out on the table, For me, the next step then is our small group. That's where it really hits the road. Not only do we have a really great ABF, but we have a small group. That becomes another hand of family. Those folks in those two groups, I hold very close to my heart, knowing if I'm struggling, if I need something, they're as close as a brother, and a blood brother. So the relational building, and so many times you don't realize what you don't have until you do it. It's those awkward moments of just stepping out and going, oh, well, check this out, Our group was a very diverse age group for many of years, and often I enjoyed it. There's so many things that you don't have to relearn. There's so much advice. As I'm a middle-aged man now, I wish there was times I would listen to my dad more often now and would learn those lessons earlier instead of having to redo all that stuff.
Yeah.
But, encouragement, and even getting into the one more step is, the accountability groups, having a couple brothers going, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Can you hold me accountable to this? Can we talk about this? Can we pray about this? And knowing that, those tough things that everyone says, well, we ain't going through those. Well, you know what? You are going through those. I'm going through those. We're all real people living in a world. And if we're going to be authentic and honest and do these things together, you got to be open.
That's so, good.
Good groups of people.
Good insights. So, Glenn, this kind of leads us into the next question of, so what does that look like for folks? Maybe they've been attending for a while, but just haven't found an ABF small group mentoring relationship. What does that look like? I know we're getting ready to launch in February, a new version of small groups that are focusing on what we're talking about on Sunday morning. Talk about that and your vision for that and how that could be a next step for somebody.
I am so glad you asked.
Oh, it's almost like we prepared.
It's almost like we thought through this ahead of time.
Amazing.
I don't have notes in front of me at all. This stand is here just for aesthetic purposes. But no, I'm really thrilled to have the opportunity to talk with you all about this morning. The language that we've been using over the last several weeks that maybe you've picked up on is simply the next steps. And the reality is that all of us have a next step because none of us have arrived. So the challenge for us is to find out what the next step is. And we've been using this word ABF. Some of you may or may not know what that is, but that's an adult Bible fellowship. Those meet here on Sunday mornings, either at the 9 o'clock hour or the 10:30 hour, for Bible study, for fellowship, and for communion with one another. We also have small groups that meet during the week, and many of you are a part of those as well. So if those are part of your life, that's great. next step might look like something different for you, and we can help you explore that. But there are also those who would say, those don't fit for me, for whatever reason. And if people are willing just to shout out, and I'll repeat them into the microphone, what are some excuses that you have heard for not being part of a small group or being part of an ABF?
This is fun.
I'm too busy.
People smell.
People smell is one that I have not heard.
Oh, well.
But I appreciate you bringing that up, and I don't have an answer for that one today.
Not everybody has a wolf nose.
The time's not convenient, yeah. Mm-hmm. What else have we heard? There's simply fear of stepping into that, absolutely. What I hear back here? Don't go out at night, so if it's an evening group, yeah. I don't know them. And for you introverts in the world, what do you love more than anything else than being thrown into a group of strangers in someone else's home, right? That sounds like a great experience. My wife and I laugh about this because I'm such an extrovert. I'll make friends at the gas station, you know. And Sarah takes her time making friends. So for me, going to a small group's easy. For Sarah, there's some extra barriers to that.
Yeah.
Feeling like a stranger, afraid of getting stuck in a long-term commitment. If I go to a group, I have to go for the next 35 years, right?
Yeah.
Or how do I get out if I want to get out without hurting someone's feelings? I've heard all of these. And so what we're trying to do by establishing what we're calling Discipleship 2.0, for all you techies out there, is just to provide a different kind of opportunity for people to engage that tries to address some of those barriers. Another one I didn't mention is childcare needs. Mm-hmm. Sometimes folks simply say, I have my kids at home, I can't get to a group. So what we're talking about here is trying to address some of those barriers to people taking that next step into a learning community. If time is the issue, these groups are gonna last for 6 weeks. And I think anyone can find a few hours for 6 weeks. Just turn off Netflix for 6 weeks and you'll find 6 hours, right? So that's one way that we're going to try to address this, is the groups will last for just 6 weeks and then they'll take a break and then another round will be offered. And we'll do that twice a year in the fall and the spring. We're going to take the Christmas season and holiday season off. And summers can either be an optional time off, or we're maybe looking at offering some 8-week groups in the summer. So this allows you just a chance to get a taste of some community, sharpen some of the things you need to sharpen, and then maybe step out either into another group or take a season of a break. Hmm. If childcare is a concern, I would offer that we can have those 2.0 groups on Sunday morning here. Hmm. And childcare is built in. We've already got people providing care for your kids in the morning. So choose a 10:30 hour and just get together for 6 weeks to study with some folks. If you're an introvert, I've been accused before of trying to make introverts into extroverts, and that's not my goal. But what I would say is you can actually come and experience these groups and not be pressured to speak or to, I don't want to say make new friends, because to be honest, there is a little pressure to meet some folks.
You
right?
have to be nice to people.
You do have to be nice, yeah. And not that all introverts aren't nice, but I've met a couple, right? So the idea would be for you just to simply engage. So you can go, you can learn, you can sharpen, and you can maybe make a new connection. As far as commitment goes, there isn't a long-term commitment. It's 6 weeks.
Yeah.
And at the end of 6 weeks, the group disbands. Now, if that group decides, hey, we had a great time doing this study, we'd like to continue on and do another 6 weeks together, that's fine. I'm not going to say no to that. Then the other idea that is really connecting with me goes back to our sermon a couple weeks ago. This is a great opportunity for multi-generational engagement.
Yeah.
Because so many of our small groups and our ABFs are concentrated by age, either because of history or because a group of friends got together to start this group a number of years ago. So what this provides is an opportunity to say, I've been married for 20 odd years. It would be great for me to find a couple that's down the road from me a bit, and maybe a couple that's newlywed. And so what would it look like for us to get together and talk about what marriage has looked like for us? Mm-hmm. And just spend 6 weeks engaging in conversation and looking at Scripture.
Yeah.
And finding out what God wants for us in our marriage.
Yeah.
And then the other thing that comes to mind for me is, if you're in a small group or an ABF already, good for you. And I want you to continue to enjoy that experience. I might throw out just a little challenge and say, what would it look like to step out of your comfort zone for 6 weeks? And maybe explore one of these groups for 6 weeks and then return to your home group. Yeah. Or maybe step out and lead. You know, as Dale was talking about earlier, those of us that have benefited from being nurtured in our faith and in our understanding of Scripture, maybe should be challenged to take a season as a teacher. So take 6 weeks and lead some other people in a study, and then once again, you can return back to your group.
Yeah.
So I guess that leads me to a couple of promotions. One, be involved in a group, mm-hmm. one of these groups. And secondly, I'm looking for leaders. So seek me out, either through email or give me a call, if you're interested in just trying to lead one of these 6 weeks groups for a season.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the other thing that we're doing, because we really want to make this about the people of God coming together and even this shared word aspect, is that we're going to be going through a new sermon series at the completion of this one, focusing on the life of David. And Glenn has already prepared incredible resources for you to study. So even if you're a person that says, wow, I'd love to open my home, I don't know if I'm a leader, we actually have all these questions ready. You could facilitate it just simply by opening up your home and just following the guide in a community of other faithful Christians who are seeking discernment together. So I want to play devil's advocate here and go, well, Glenn, you know, is this really necessary? Can't I be a faithful Christian and not interact with other human beings? Can I just study the scriptures for 7 hours alone in my room and then be a faithful Christian?
I would say that the answer is yes, you can certainly study the scripture on your own, and that's certainly not going to hurt you, right?
Right.
Studying on your own is not going to hurt you. But one fact that might become as a shock to you is I personally can be wrong.
Fascinating.
I've been known to not hit the nail on the head every time I swing the hammer.
See, now that doesn't apply to me, so I don't know.
You all can provide your list of the hammer misses later to me for Nate. Yeah, but I think that's the big part of it for me is, yes, sure, you can study the word on your own, and you can glean things from that.
Sure.
But if you're off, right? Each of us have our filter that comes with us when we look at the word. And sometimes that filter has been nourished well, and sometimes that filter maybe hasn't been nourished so well. Hmm. And so you might look at Scripture and you might see a truth that maybe isn't complete. Hmm. And so the idea of engaging with others just helps you discover a more complete understanding of what God's doing in the world and what God's doing in your life.
Yeah, that's really good. The other thing I think of about that is the question that I'm always asking myself is like, what are we doing here? Do we think that the point of all of this is to us coming to the right conclusions? Or do we think the point of all of this is living in relationship with God and the world and proclaiming the kingdom of God? And so that's another thing is like, yeah, no, get that, bury that word in your heart, you know, let it be a light into your feet, you know, meditate on the truths of Scripture and lock them away in the deepest parts of you. But also there's an invitation that comes from Scripture and an expectation that the result of that is going to be you living it out in community. And so, again, while personal study is fantastic, the point of all of this is a greater love for God and for neighbor.
Well, and from the beginning of creation story, right, we already understand that we're meant to be in community.
Hmm, yeah.
God was in community before man was ever created. And if we reflect that image and reflect that character, then we actually need to be in community with one another. And I don't know how we can do that without applying it also to our spiritual formation as well as to our living out of life.
Hmm. I wonder, I feel like this is one of those weird moments where I feel like I'm hearing from the Spirit. I wonder if somebody in here has a very brief testimony that they would be willing to say that they've experienced Christian community as a lifesaver before. I feel like that's true, that somebody here has felt like, I felt like I didn't know what to do, and then this community came around me. Is there anyone here that feels like that's my story? Hey, Brian.
All right, so my wife and I started coming here, I don't know, a while ago, 8-9 years ago.
Yeah.
And we came every Sunday, you know, loyal, you know, people, we came. And then I went to Afghanistan And while I was gone, she needed to find some community for support, so she got into women's Bible studies in an ABF. And I was always the guy, you know, go to Sunday church on Sunday morning, and you go home.
Yeah.
And so I came home, and she said, you're going to ABF, period, because I'm going. So she drugged me kicking and screaming. I don't need to go to that, you know, I don't need to make friends because I'm an introvert. And, but, you know, I mean, right away, instantly, you know, those guys in there and everybody in there, they just, I felt like I gelled with them. I was able to speak what I thought, and a lot of times they showed me that I was wrong. And, you know, it was just huge. And now I feel like I come to church for ABF. Yeah. And sermon second.
And you sit through and tolerate sermons. Okay.
Yes. You know, I
can
do.
I have a raise of
I
hands,
tolerate
others.
You very well. And but, you know, it's guys like Jim back here talking, yeah. You know, we're brothers, you yeah. know. And while Joanna was in the hospital,
yeah.
you know, he called me several times. Hey, man, how's it going? Just want to make sure you're okay. Is there anything you need?
Yeah.
Cindy Edwards brought us food and some other people, you know. Yeah. And it's just those people, you know, that you're talking about lifesavers. Mm-hmm. You know, what would we do without people like that, yeah. you know? It goes beyond just studying the scripture. That's one, but you know, it's that brotherhood, it's that sisterhood. It's just yeah. huge, and it helps us grow.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Amen to that, brother. Joanna's okay. Everything's all right.
Yeah, we're good.
Okay, good. We have
the. By the way, staying home, Dad, is awesome.
Yeah, a plug for stay-at-home daddom. That's amazing. Oh, good, good. What might be a last encouragement, Glenn, that you would have for folks who, we didn't necessarily mean for this Sunday morning to feel like a commercial, but frankly, I don't care if you thought it was that, because my job here is to encourage every single one of you to take another step in obedience of following Jesus, and for some of you, it's going to mean taking that next step into a more intentional community. So Glenn, any last closing thoughts?
Yeah, I know after about 15 years in pastoral ministry that I can't make any of you do anything, right? I can't make you take this next step. I can't require it of you
right.
for membership or for communion or for attendance. I can't make you do this other thing. What I can do is I can provide avenues that I think will provide a path for you to go deeper into your relationship with God and go deeper into relationship with this community. And that's what we're seeking to do. So my simple ask is just that. You know, I was in jewelry sales for a while, and they said you had to hear no 6 times before you heard a yes. So you wanted to keep offering, right? Keep selling. I'm just going to say here that I want you to take whatever your next step is. If your next step is one of these opportunities we've talked about today, an ABF, a small group, a discipleship 2.0 group, or maybe it is mentoring, which we haven't talked a lot about today, but maybe it is just that I need one person to really be building into me, please give me a call or shoot me an email or catch me after service with a note saying follow up with me, and we will do everything we need to do to help you find the path that will work, the path that will be productive in your life. And then my second ask I'm going to return to is we are blessed with people that have been taught well. And so please consider what it would look like for you to just step up and say, yeah, I'm willing to lead a group of women or to lead a young marrieds group or to lead a Bible study group just for 6 weeks to explore. Next Sunday, we will provide for you a list of all the discipleship opportunities that we currently have available that we know about, as well as groups that will start on the 12th with our David study. And so that'll give you a place to start your own journey if you just want to kind of find a place and plug in. But again, if you have questions or if you want some more direction, just simply give me a call.
Yeah. Last thing I'll say is, you know, one of the things I love about this passage in 2 Timothy is that the whole point of it, Paul makes very clear at the end of chapter 3, is that the reason we get together in community, the reason that we gather on the Word, is that we would be thoroughly equipped for good works. And That idea that we're coming together not just check something off the list or, you know, for any other arbitrary reason, but rather we are asking the Spirit to fill us with His truth, His love, His insight, so that when we go out into the world and represent a kingdom of peace and truth, we are ready to dispense the work and the love that Christ has called us to. I'm really grateful for you all. Here's the interesting thing. You know, I've been bragging on you all every single week of this series. When you look at percentages of people who are engaged in discipleship, intentional discipling community, our church is already way ahead of the benchmark. You know, we are way in front of what the national average is as far as engagement on this level. But my thought is, until we get to 100%, I'm going to keep pushing you. Because the life of following Jesus is meant to be done in community. Amen?
Amen.
And there's something beautiful that you're going to experience many people have probably testified to, that it's something much better than a sermon, you know, on a Sunday morning, as hard as that is to imagine. That something happens on a deep level when you can look and follow up with a question and pray for and call and take care of, that's really profound. So with all that, let's pray together to the Lord Jesus. So many times we put up defenses. We hesitate to invite people into our mess. I know that yesterday afternoon we heard a knock on the door, and my wife and I gave ourselves this startled, shocked look of, the house is a wreck. Who is here? We don't want to let people into our mess. And yet, that was your mission, Jesus, that you came, you stepped into the mess. You stepped into the chaos. You stepped into our sin and our brokenness, and through your blood shed on the cross, you offered a way out of the mess that requires us to pick up our own crosses, to deny ourselves and to follow after you. And we pray that for those who are gathered here, and maybe even for those who are watching at home, that your Spirit may begin to knock on their hearts, that what following you looks like in this next season might be taking the next step and finding a community to study the Word together, to share life together, to encourage and rebuke and hold accountable one another, so that we might be equipped for the good work of sharing the good news. We're thankful for this community, Jesus, that you have blessed us with. We pray that you would continue to be alive and active in our midst. And pray all this in the strong name of Christ our Lord, and God's people said.